With Lucky Land Slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
This is your captain speaking. We've got clear runway and the weather's fine, but we're just going to circle up here a while and get lucky. No, no, nothing like that. It's just these cash prizes add up quick. So I suggest you sit back, keep your tray table upright, and start getting lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details. With Lucky Land Slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to... Has anyone seen the bride and groom?
Sorry, sorry, we're here. We were getting lucky in the limo and we lost track of time.
No, Lucky Land Casino, with cash prizes that add up quicker than a guest registry.
In that case, I pronounce you lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Daily bonuses are waiting. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
Thanks for listening to the Legacy Church Podcast. We hope that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. Follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
The other day we had Jude's birthday, and we of course had a party. He says, I want to go Chick-fil-A. It's the food I like. And another part of that is the annual checkup. And so went to Megan took him to the doctor. She came home, and she says, yeah, the doctor is projecting that he's going to be 6'4". And I was like, that's not surprising. I mean, that's because he's my son, and I'm 6'7". And so he's got my DNA, and some of that is good, and hopefully God changes some of that's good, and some of that I'm like, I hope God protects him from the parts of me that he's going to inherit that aren't so good in other ways. But he's going to grow to be that tall because he belongs to me. And it reminds me as a kid that I used to hear people say, you know, don't drink caffeine. Did you hear that as a kid? Raise your hand. Don't drink caffeine because what? It will stunt your growth. It will stunt your growth. And I heard that as a kid. Maybe you heard that as a kid. And I always wondered, you know, where did this thought come from that coffee will stunt your growth? And I was looking this up, and actually it was a rumor or a myth started by the Post cereal company in the early 1900s because they were trying to market an alternative to coffee, a drink for kids. As an alternative to coffee. And so that's how this whole myth of coffee will stunt your growth started, because of advertising. They were trying to promote this alternative drink for kids. And some things will stunt your growth, but most of that has to do not with coffee or cereal, but with the genes. The genes. If your parents are 5'8", you know, you're not going to be 6'7", except in my case, of course. My mom's about shorter than 5'8". But some things will stunt your growth. And the reality is, you know, if you're an adult in the room, you're as tall as you're going to get. You stop growing and you just accept it. Now, stopping growth is one thing. But when it comes to our spiritual growth, that is a problem when
we stop growing. All right, what do you want me to use now? Use this, okay, because I don't like this thing. All right, let's just pray. I feel like we should pray and then start again. But stopping our physical growth is one thing, but what about when it comes to our spiritual growth? And when we are stopping growing spiritually, you know, that is a problem when we stop growing. The truth is that when it comes to our spiritual growth, we are either growing or we are not. We're either growing closer to Jesus or we are drifting further from him. There is no sort of in-between place that we're either growing in our faith, in our walk with Jesus, or we are not growing. And we're in week 2 of our series, Renovate, which is all about the truth that God wants to renovate every single area of our lives. And in the same way that we might go through a home renovation where the look and feel of a part of our house is totally transformed, God wants to do that with our lives. And last week we kicked off this series talking about how God wants to renovate our faith to give us a faith that works, and not only that works, but a faith that makes a difference in our life. And I want to encourage you, if you missed last week, you can go back and watch it on demand, because I think last week sort of sets the tone for the whole series. And today we're talking about how to get closer to God. How to get closer to God. And right off the bat, I want to talk about what I believe is the greatest threat to our growth as a Christ follower. And it is complacency. Complacency. A.W. Tozer said, complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. The reality is that we can become complacent in our spiritual growth. And I think that happens for one of several reasons. Number one, I think that we see faith sometimes as sort of a one and done thing. You know, we have this experience and we encounter God and we remember that experience, and it's just sort of like one and done, and you experience it once and that's it. Just kind of like getting your wisdom teeth taken out, right? You get your wisdom teeth taken out and you know, that's it. You know, just suck it up, get it done, come to faith. You know, you're parents or your grandparents brought you to church as a kid, and it's a one and done experience for you. And you might say, well, yeah, you know, I accepted Jesus when I was 15 or 20 or 40, and you know, that was it. You know, came forward at the end of the service, had this encounter with God, and I felt like God wanted me to do it, and that was my faith. But the reality is sometimes that's it for us. That from that experience, we don't really grow, and God's plan is that we would grow. And then our conversion and coming to faith wouldn't just be a one and done thing. Now, that experience, listen, is a great thing. That story that you have about your coming to Christ is an absolute amazing thing, that God has opened your heart to receive Him. But that is the starting point. It's not the starting point and the finish line. And your life and my life from then on is about being transformed more and more into the character of Jesus. And so we might see faith as a one and done thing. Secondly, I think we become complacent because we believe our spiritual growth is entirely a private thing. This individualized, highly individualized culture says that faith is a very private matter. You don't talk about it. You know, what do they say? The surest way to start an argument at a family dinner is to bring up what? Religion and politics. You just don't mention it, because faith, culture says, is very private. And thirdly, I think we become complacent because we see spiritual growth as being information-based. We become mature if we just learn all we can. We soak up all the Bible studies, books, podcasts, and so on that we can. But information does not guarantee transformation. In fact, the combination of information and a sort of privatized faith is actually a recipe for heresy and the beginning of cults. You ever heard people that were saying things that were so off base and out, you know, in the middle of nowhere, out in left field, who you know a lot about the Bible? I was having a conversation a few weeks ago with someone who says, you know, they were talking with someone in this group who, you know, was just saying some crazy things. And they said, well, you know, this person knew a lot about the Bible, but they were just way out there in left field. Because when our faith is privatized and we don't have the guardrails of a community of people to sort of lovingly encourage us and when needed correct us and sort of keep us in line with what God wants for our life, we will go off the rails. And so it's a one and done thing, or it's a really private thing, and the result of that is a faith that does not grow. The result is a faith that's transactional and not transformational. But our life is to be one of growth in Jesus. You know, we throw around this phrase, spiritual growth, a lot. What is spiritual growth? I actually like the phrase spiritual formation better, because it reflects the forming of Jesus' character in us, because that is what spiritual growth is all about, is that you and I become more and more like Jesus. Dallas Willard, a philosopher, and I think one of the great Christian thinkers of the last 100 years, said it this way, that spiritual formation in Christ is the process whereby the inmost being of the individual, the heart, will, or spirit, takes on the quality or character of Jesus himself. In the degree to which it is successful, the outer life of the individual becomes a natural expression or outflow of the character and teachings of Jesus. Summarized, we become like Jesus. We become like Jesus. And Willard describes it as a whole life process. It is a journey dealing with change in every aspect of who we are. And that change begins on the inside, in our heart. It is our life after conversion. And after conversion, God, as I said, wants us to grow. But how does that happen? Because I don't believe it happens just by the accumulation of information. I don't believe it happens when we see our faith as mostly a private and individualized thing. But how does it happen? Well, Matthew, the gospel writer and eyewitness to Jesus, records a parable that Jesus shares with his disciples. And a parable is just a story that Jesus conveys with a heavenly meaning. I love Greg Laurie's definition. He says, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus was a master storyteller, is a master storyteller. And he would often tell parables, stories, to convey heavenly truths. And one of these parables is found in Matthew chapter 13. If you want to turn there with me, it'll be on the screen, or open up your Bible to that passage. But Matthew records this: that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. In studying this passage, the commentators suggested that, you know, Jesus was likely standing near a farmer, to which he, when he began this parable, it was as if he was pointing over to an actual farmer, saying, hey, see that farmer over there? See that farmer over there? So a farmer scatters seed, and there are four outcomes of the seed planting. The first is that some falls along the path. The birds come and eat it up. Some falls on the rocky ground. There's the soil, this little soil, and its growth is short-lived. And then you have the seed that thirdly falls on the thorns, and it gets choked up. And then fourthly, you have the good soil, that there's seed that falls on good soil and produces much fruit. Now, like many of us, when the disciples heard Jesus tell this parable, they were like, huh? Why are you speaking like that? Tell us what it means. Jesus tells them what it means. Verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word at once and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So the first seed that falls on the path is a seed that gets snatched up by the evil one, by Satan. And the issue in this first seed that falls on the path is a lack of understanding. We can think of it as sort of a surface level type of faith. And we know it's very possible to hear, but not really hear. You ever been in a conversation with someone who you felt like heard you, but they didn't really hear you? They were maybe standing 2 feet in front of you, looking in your direction, but they're not really hearing you. That's the person of the path. It is entirely possible to hear the message of the kingdom of God and never go beyond that. It is entirely possible to be a person of the path and be here in church every single week and hear the message and never go beyond that. And here's the reality. Some people never get it. Some people just never get it. And there's no pastor, there's no book, there's no podcast, there's no Christian concert that will do it. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. That's the seed of the path. The second seed falls on rocky ground, and this is the person who has a strong start but flames out quickly. Have you ever witnessed someone who maybe they come to faith and they are like gangbusters right at the beginning of that? They're on fire for Jesus. They want to go to every conference. They read every book. They listen to every podcast. They attend every prayer meeting. And yet, a couple months later, it's like, well, where'd they go? I don't know. Have you seen them? I don't know. They were here. They were so excited. And they just sort of flamed out. Maybe they have an emotional experience. And that's the thing about the rocky ground. When our faith is based entirely on an emotional experience, it will not take root. Because it is just that. It's an emotional experience not built on the foundation of Jesus. That's the rocky ground. The third seed falls on the thorns. Have you ever noticed that weeds can grow just about anywhere? I mean, it's amazing. I mean, if the goal is to grow weeds, I'm your expert. Okay, that didn't sound right. we'll edit that out. If the goal is that weeds spring up, most of us would be expert gardeners, right? In the spring, Megan and I, you know, we got some new sod because we bought this house and the backyard is very small. It's like 750 square feet, but it was mostly weeds, almost all weeds. And so we got some new sod put in, and I'm all excited and I'm reading about the new sod, and how you have to have a watering plan, and this is how much you water the sod, but you don't want to water it too much. You want to water it just enough, and the frequency sort of starts out very frequent, and then it sort of tapers off. You know, I'm reading all about this, and I follow the watering plan, and the sod is turning a nice green, and I'm like, I'm feeling great about myself. Like, I could just see the kids out here enjoying the nice lush grass. And then in about July, I started to notice a few weeds pop up, and I was like, oh, what's going on here? I looked it up, and I discovered that, well, that's a normal part of growing new sod. No big deal. Don't panic. A few weeds is a normal sign. But then I noticed a few more weeds, and then I noticed a sort of a streak right down the middle of the yard where it sort of dips down, a streak of this same weed, almost as if that weed had been just growing right in a perfect line. And that's when I dug into the research and I discovered that I have a Virginia buttonweed. Yeah. And it turns out that the Virginia buttonweed is one of the hardest weeds to get rid of. Anybody know this? Can I get an amen here? Can I get an amen? Thank you. Okay. Hardest weeds to get rid of. Yay me. Great. But that's what the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches are like. The seed that falls on the thorns is like this. And the problem is that most of the time, the things that choke our faith are not bad things in and of themselves. They're not bad things in and of themselves. We live in this hurried, sort of microwave kind of spirituality world, right? We want everything instant. That the reality is that spiritual growth is not Amazon. It's not Amazon Prime where it'll just be here the next day or even that same day. Spiritual growth is a process. It's a lifelong process. And some of you who have been believers in Jesus for many years can testify to that. But that's what the thorns are like. Our faith does not get choked by the things that are necessarily bad in themselves. But too many good things can crowd out the best things. And we want to go here or there. We want to do this or that. We want our kids to be involved in everything, this or that. Not bad things, but those things eventually compete for our time and our affection. Because usually whatever has our time has our heart. If you ever want to do this exercise, just open up your calendar and look at your commitments, your time commitments. Or, you know, they say open up your checkbook. And nobody opens their checkbook anymore. But look at your bank statement. And look at the things that you've spent your money on, and you can see what has your attention and what ultimately has your heart. And there's definitely a place for living life, but there's also a place for walking with Jesus. And most of the time, we try to fit God into our life, and when we do that, he becomes just a tiny part of it instead of fitting our life into God, where he shows up in all of our life. So let me ask you this. What is it for you that crowds out Jesus in your life? What is the thorn that is choking your faith and preventing you from growing? What is the thing that is in and of itself is a good thing, but it's not the best thing? Could it be that the good thing is not the best thing because it removes Jesus from being the main thing? That's the thorn. The fourth seed falls on good soil, and this is the one that grows, that bears fruit, and this is God's plan for us, that our life would produce fruits, that we would grow, that we would exhibit that fruit, that we hear the word and understand it, and we become more and more mature, that we become more and more like Jesus. And oftentimes that growth happens totally apart from our awareness. One of my favorite authors and pastors right now is John Mark Comer, and I was listening to a podcast interview he did recently. He said that as we get older into our 30s, 40s, and 50s and beyond, we know we've become mature in our faith when we don't even realize it. Like, what? He said the example he gives is that when someone comments on a character attribute that we have and we don't even necessarily see that in ourselves, that is an indicator that we are maturing in our faith. And he talks about intentional spiritual formation as compared to unintentional spiritual formation, because the reality is we are going to be formed and shaped. And the question is not, are we going to be formed and shaped? The question is, by what are we going to be formed and shaped? And he calls this unintentional spiritual formation that's made up of stories we believe and habits and relationships, and our environment is sort of at the center of unintentional spiritual formation, influencing all three aspects. The stories we believe are whatever we believe about reality, whatever we believe is real. And so, for an example, we might believe that to be accepted, we have to appear successful. And so we spend our time and energy and money trying to appear successful, but that's a lie that we believe. Well, that kind of lie can shape our formation. Habits are things we do to try to appear more spiritual. It's like trying hard to become a kinder or more loving or generous person. And relationships are just that. They're part of our life out of choice or out of placement, but they don't involve any sort of depth in unintentional spiritual formation. They remain surface level. So if we're not intentional, this is the kind of life we'll fall into. Now, counter to that is intentional spiritual formation. And the aspects of this are teaching and practices and community. And each of these aspects counters something from the unintentional formation diagram. The teaching is where we receive the word of God. We attend worship services. We hear the word taught. But it's also reading the scriptures every single day. Reading books about the scriptures or other spiritual growth topics. This is essentially where we get the right ideas about God into our minds. But it doesn't stop there, because transformation goes from mind to heart. Paul says in Romans 12, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because then you will be able to attest and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I have a question for you. Am I receiving God's word daily in his word and weekly in worship? If this is the only time that we receive the word of God, it is not enough. It is not enough to hear me talk for 25 minutes. I don't even want to hear me talk for 25 minutes. That is certainly not enough. We've got to be in the Word daily. In the Word daily and weekly in worship. The second is practices. And against the flow of habits we fall into, we engage in practices that spur spiritual formation. We see it as a lifetime. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And it's not trying really hard, but training really hard. And I want to explain it like this. You know, as I mentioned, Jude turned 5 last week, and he's learning to write, and he can write his name, and he's doing pretty good, but sometimes Jude becomes Lube, because a couple letters get flipped. But he's learning, so he can write his name, and he can write a sentence if you tell him what letters to write. But imagine if I came home one afternoon, and Jude was sitting at the kitchen table practicing his letters, and I said, Jude, I want you to write me a novel. I want you to just write me a novel and go ahead, just write a novel. We'll read it and edit it next month. And what if I just said in response to him saying, well, I don't know what that is, or I'm not sure I can do that. What if I just said, well, Jude, just try really hard. Just try really hard. I mean, that's all you have to do, Jude. I mean, you're 5, but if you just try really hard, you can write a novel. He can't write a novel. Not yet. The character of Jesus forming in us is a journey. It's a lifetime journey. But we want the microwave, don't we? And spiritual formation is not a microwave. It is a crock pot. That is the spiritual formation. And isn't something from a crock pot way better than a microwave? So I want to ask you this. Am I engaging in the practices that help form the character of Jesus in me? Practices like prayer and fasting and silence and solitude to counter the busyness and noise of this culture. And the third aspect of intentional spiritual formation is community. Community, this is the relationships we have with other people who are also seeking to follow Jesus. Maybe our family or neighborhood or workplace or some other source, but what brings us together is that we are following after Jesus with these people. Listen, nobody can follow Jesus alone. You just can't. Well, I sort of like to work by myself. I mean, I built this thing over here by myself, and I can make this by myself. I don't need anyone. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You cannot do this thing by yourself. You cannot come and be here for an hour on Sunday mornings and leave and not know anyone and not be known yourself. So I want to ask you to ask yourself this question. Am I seeking to know others and be known? And the sad part is that we've allowed church to just sort of be something that we're part of, and yet no one knows us and we don't know anyone. And I'm not talking about, we might know someone's name or maybe even something about their family. I'm talking about knows us, like really knows us. That means knows the things that we struggle with, our hurts, our dreams, our struggles. They share in our wins. They mourn with us in our losses. That's what it means to be known and to know others. Teaching, practices, and community. And what fuels all of this at the center is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers our spiritual formation. It is the generator behind our growth in Christ. Paul says in Galatians 5, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. It's this image of walking just behind the Spirit. So the Spirit is leading us, guiding us, warning us, redirecting us, keeping us from harm and pain, and that's unnecessary, giving us wisdom and guidance each day. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite spiritual writers of the last 100 years, in his book, The Pursuit of God, he's talking about the common theme among great spiritual giants. These are maybe characters from the Bible or well-known Christ followers throughout the history, and he's asking the question, what is the common theme among these people who walked so closely with God, and they had such a variety of background and education and family dynamics and so on, just varieties of the types of people But they were all spiritual giants. What was the common theme among them? And this is what he wrote. Listen to this. Something in them was open to heaven. Something which urged them Godward. Without attempting anything like a profound analysis, I shall say simply that they had spiritual awareness and that they went on to cultivate it until it became the biggest thing in their lives. They differed from the average person in that when they felt the inward longing, they did something about it. They acquired the lifelong habit of spiritual response. They were not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He calls this spiritual receptivity. It is that moment that we respond to the Holy Spirit prompting us. That's the moment of growth. Holy Spirit prompts us to reach out to someone. The Holy Spirit prompts us to fill a need. The Holy Spirit prompts us to initiate a conversation. Holy Spirit prompts us to pray for someone. And we have a response. They do something about it. Spiritual growth is not passive. It is active, where we are actively responding to what God is doing in our hearts. The truth is that we are not going to drift into spiritual maturity. It is an intentional, lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus. And the psalmist said, when my heart whispered, seek God, my whole being replied, I'm seeking him. I'm seeking him. May we become a people that seek God, that are not satisfied with just where we are, that don't become complacent with our spiritual growth, but seek God each and every day, that receive the word of God, that engage in practices to form us into the character of Jesus, and we move into community where we know others and are known by them. That is how to get closer to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would keep this afresh in our minds and hearts. And that ultimately, because of Jesus, your Son, giving his life, we can have fellowship and a relationship with you that is more than just a surface level kind of thing. God, that you have opened the door. You've made a way. And you have bridged the gap. And we can commune with you and seek you. You are not distant. Your presence is right here. Your spirit is among us. Lord, help us to become people that seek you, that hear and respond to what you're doing and do something about it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed this message and pray God's blessing upon you. Remember to follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.